You'll be taking your Bibles to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter number 12 is where we'll begin in just a few minutes. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. It's always a blessing to have somewhere to get to be when it's church time. Amen. I was supposed to be in Washington, D.C. this week, and I postponed that trip for a little bit later. There were some other things going on up there this week, and I didn't want to get, in all honesty, several reasons of why we didn't want to get crossed up in everything, else that was going on. So we postponed that, and it was really for the good, and so that freed up this night, and I appreciate Pastor letting me come. Our work in D.C. is, it's always a blessing. I will say this to you about Washington. It is indeed a mess, as you can imagine. I apologize for all the nasally and clogged up. Over 7 weeks now we've been battling all this mess, and I am hoping for a break soon. But I will tell you this story. When I was a little boy, I loved to watch wrestling. So every Saturday evening we watched wrestling. And I loved it, So they brought this little wrestling outfit to town. They were putting on a wrestling match at one of the local high schools. And my daddy took me. He was going to take me over, and we were going to watch the wrestling, right? So we were in our seats, and it's about ready to begin. And I'll never forget, he leaned over and whispered to me. He said, "Now, son, something you need to know. All these fellas rode in on the same bus." And I'll never forget. After the Lord had put us in this ministry and opened this mission door for us on one of those early trips to Washington, the Lord let me see some things. And very early on, he let me see the reality of the establishment and the deep state. It's a real thing. It's not make-believe. That's not fake news. There's a lot of fake news, but that's not part of it. And he let me see some guys in that wrestling as I was watching this little boy. They'd come by, Mean Gene, right? And he'd interview them, and boy, just, they were just chewing each other out, right? And then in reality, they're all getting on the same bus, arm in arm, buddies. It's all part of the act. And I watched, I got to watch a lot of the interviews, and I saw them taking place, and I heard what they said. But then I watched them when the lights were off and the cameras weren't rolling. And I watched them walk arm in arm, and they weren't near as against each other as they want their base to believe. And so I got a glimpse of that. And that revealed to me that we've got a real problem. And I remember going back to the room and saying, "God, what am I doing here? And what is this? Why in the world have you got me in a ministry like this?" For it looked like that he had brought me to eat a hippopotamus, and the hippopotamus was huge. And it was almost going to be impossible to eat this hippopotamus. And, of course, the old adage, how do you eat one? Just one bite at a time, right? And that's when I realized we're going to have more people on board. We've got to have more people involved. This can't be just one guy showing up, weekly in Washington trying to reach these folks. But then he reminded me of this, that it's not in me. It's not in you. And this word has so much power. If we would just remember that He is the Almighty and He's above all principality and above all power, and that to Him nothing is impossible, nothing's beyond His grasp, and this Word is so powerful, and all He's asked us to do is give the Word. He hadn't asked us to force them to believe or coerce them to listen. Or even to respond. Matter of fact, if we coerce them to say a prayer, it doesn't do any good. They're not going to get saved, right? The Word. And so that's what we do. Every month we write a new Bible devotional, and we make our rounds, and we give out the Word of God, and we build those relationships the more. We engage in conversations. And and all of that is growing. We're making more and more inroads into a variety of folks, and I'm so thankful. At least once a month, we get to be a part of the Bible study that they have in Vice President Pence's office. And that's an encouragement to know that they are studying the Bible every Wednesday, today, from 12 to 1. They were studying the Word of God in the Vice President's office. They're studying the Bible in the White House. They're having church right now in the United States Capitol building, right now downstairs. Pastor Cummings is leading a church service in the Capitol building, and they're meeting regularly to pray. Certain congressmen and senators of both sides of the aisle are meeting, and they're praying, and they're encouraging each other in faith. And I listen, there are good things happening in Washington. The sad news is, since last November's midterm elections, there are fewer professing Christians in Congress now than ever in the history of the United States of America. And that's the bad news. That's a sad commentary of the condition of our country and the state of affairs in Washington. So our work, we've got our work cut out for us, but we're making headways. I tell people about the last time I was there was getting down to the end of one particular day. It was a Thursday, and I was exhausted. I was sick. I was sick then. Feverishly been working. We'd been in the prayer breakfast that morning, and I'd been making rounds in the house side of things that afternoon. And it got down to the end of the day, and I was so tired. And I was going to go get something to eat. There is a Capitol Hill Club. It's a restaurant. You have to be a member to eat there. But I always go in because you never know who you might see. But there is a guy there, his name is Mr. Brown, and he shines shoes in the Capitol Hill Club. And I always go in and say hello to him. He attends St. John Baptist Church there in Washington. And as I was spoke to him, and then as I was leaving, he was shining the shoes of one of the senators from Mississippi. And I looked up, and that senator was sitting in the chair reading my devotional for the month of February. And I said, praise God, they're reading these things. It's not in vain. And so I'm confident that the Word of God will have and is having an effect. As far as states are concerned, we were in Mississippi right after we left Washington on that trip. We went to Mississippi and was able to be in their capital for the first time. And I was amazed at the number of pastors in the state of Mississippi that we were able to mobilize. We're going back later this year. We're going to have a Faith for America rally there. At the Capitol in Jackson, Mississippi, and I'm thrilled at the large number of pastors that are on board, and that number's growing. We're looking for an exciting time there. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in South Carolina, had a chance to meet with their governor, their lieutenant governor, and members of their General Assembly, and just a tremendous, tremendous time in South Carolina. We met with a particular state representative, and I was going to be preaching the chapel service in a Christian school in South Carolina a few days after that, and going to teach a few classes while I was there. One of the classes I was going to teach, I was going to do a lesson on our faith heritage, America's faith heritage. I told this gentleman, it was in his district, I told him about the appointment. He came to hear me preach, and he sat in on that class, and when I got through, he asked if I would come back and teach that lesson in the state capital of South Carolina. So I think we're looking at doing that in April, and that's a thrill. So we're grateful for those open doors. Just last week, I had opportunity to sit down with y'all's mayor, Glenn Jacobs here, and a tremendous meeting with him. And I asked him, I said, what is it that I can do as far as helping you? If I could talk to pastors and churches in Knoxville, what's something you would like for me to tell them? How could we help you do your job? And I like this guy, the testimony of being a Christian. He attends a Baptist church and has had a good testimony. And so I wanted to find out, what could I do to assist you? And he said, well, I'll tell you what we're doing here in Knoxville. We're pushing an initiative concerning reading. He said, you know what I would love? He said, I would love to see churches get involved with that. And he said, I'd love to see congregations adopt a school or adopt a class and members of their congregation schedule to go in and read to those children. And, you know, the beautiful thing about that, guess what? You can read anything. And you can, why was it that the early days of America we pushed literacy so much? We wanted children to be able to read this. You can read the Bible, or you can read Bible stories. And the Christian bookstore is loaded with a variety of books, children books that you could take over there and read to children in their classroom, and things that target character and the gospel, and you can do it. You can do it. And he said, there's another set of eyes in that classroom. And he said, there's children that need help. And he said, you know what? I don't think the government ought to be doing near as much as the government does. And he said, I'd like to see the government do less. And he said, if you could find children that are in need, and a church could say, you know what, we're going to minister to that family, and we're going to provide some clothing and maybe some food. He said, then the door opens for that church to minister to that entire family and could lead them to know Jesus Christ. I thought that was a marvelous idea. And I love to see churches across Knox County get involved with that. And I told him, I said, wouldn't that be a marvelous thing to catch on in every county and churches get involved? What a mission field. Free of charge, you could just walk right in there, sit down in a classroom of kindergartners, first grade, second grade, third grade, read a story to them and have an impact on several families' lives and maybe get them coming to church. I'm telling you, it could happen, and what a golden opportunity. And so I encourage you, pray about that. If somebody got some retired folks in the church and looking for something to do about once a week or every other week, I think that's a marvelous thing. Amen? And so these are things we're doing. And we're getting in here, and we're meeting, ministering to them, and seeing how doors could open for all of us to have an opportunity to minister to our legislators and other leaders throughout our country. Because how many of us know that the staff often knows more about what's going on than the member? And often they are pulling the strings and helping the leader know what decision to make. And how many of us know that it is those businessmen and women across America that are funneling money into campaigns that are often calling the shots? So the leadership of our nation needs to be one to Jesus Christ, and we all can have a part in that. Amen. And so I want you to pray for us that God will continue to provide and grant us favor. We've had the busiest year thus far of our life, and I'm still not as busy as I want to be or need to be. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe this window of opportunity is small, and we've got our work cut out for us. We're gaining access into the White House. We're building relationships there. Love to take a group of pastors. I sent March's devotional to members of the White House just yesterday, and I'm just really working to try to get another meeting where I could facilitate a meeting inside the White House. And our goal is to be able to sit down with the President of the United States. And I beg of you, please, please, when you think of this red-headed preacher, ask God to open that door where we could take a group of pastors and sit down in the Oval Office and minister to the President and talk to him about his soul. And I think that's so important, and I think God's going to let us do that. Amen? And so you pray. Will you do that? Just concerned about what to preach tonight. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'd love to come in here and preach a rip-roaring revival message. But the Lord didn't put us in this ministry for nothing. And He has burdened us along the way for certain messages that I feel like we ought to preach. And tonight is no exception. I want us to look here. I don't think we're unaware that there is a growing anti-Semitic movement in America. And when I say it's growing, I mean it's growing. It's catching fire. We have a lot of our Baptist brethren who are replacement theologists. And when anti-Semitic ideas start being floated around as often as they are now, some of them jump on the bandwagon and they get involved in that. There was a day when most any Bible student believed that God would one day return the children of Israel back to their homeland, restore their statehood, and that one day, overnight, right now Israel is a state. One day, overnight, they will become a nation. right? And there was a day Bible students believed that. Now, I could understand. I could understand, let's say, prior to, let's just say prior to 1917. But let's say prior to 1900. I could understand how a Bible student might could get confused about the issue. And would might would say, there is no Israel. And so maybe these promises aren't to them. I could understand how someone could get confused. But even in those days, the serious Bible students still believed that God was going to restore Israel back to their land. Most everybody believed that to some degree. I say most everybody, I mean most every Bible student. But over the years, that has changed. There was a time when the Presbyterians, for example, believed the way the Bible teaches. But most of that denomination, and I'm not beating up on denomination, I'm just trying to explain something here for a minute. Now, the average Presbyterian church is a replacement theology, believing they don't view Israel as we would view Israel, and they believe the promises made to Israel now belong to the church. And so they're a little misguided on that issue. The Anglican church, the Episcopalians in one day, they believe the Bible, and they believe God was going to restore Israel to their land, and the promises made to Israel were promises made to Israel. Now the average Anglican, the average Episcopalian church is now more of replacement theology in their doctrine, and they have taken the promises to Israel and applied them to the church. I bring those two up, and there's a bunch of Baptists that believe the same thing. I mention those two primarily because we go back to the days of George Bush, for example. I was at a meeting in the White House last fall, and we were being introduced to a variety of members of the various departments that make up our government. We were being introduced to liaisons, and their job is to be a liaison to the church. All of them were Christian except one, and he was an observant Jew, and he was working with the state of Israel. And I addressed the group on that afternoon, and I addressed this man particularly, and I thanked them for what President Trump did in moving the embassy out of Tel Aviv. By the way, Tel Aviv is a horribly sinful city. And he moved the embassy out of Tel Aviv into Jerusalem. That was a good move. That was a Bible-positive, Israel-positive move, and I thought that was good. There are promises that I believe God will keep concerning that move. And I said, we in this room are Bible believers, and we applaud that move. We thank you. But I said this, and it had not been long since Hurricane Florence had just battered South Carolina. And I told him, I said, will you please stop talking about a two-state solution? Will you please stop talking about giving a capital or a statehood to the Palestinians using or considering splitting Jerusalem? I said, every time when we go back all the way to George Bush the daddy, And when he pushed the two-state solution, and following him, so did President Clinton, so did President Bush the son, so did President Obama. And President Trump has never pushed for a two-state solution, but he made the statement, if Israel and the Palestinians agree on a two-state solution, I will support it. When he made that statement, just a few days after that, Hurricane Florence came and just exploded off the coast of South Carolina. And I said, every time that members of our government talk about a two-state solution and give in Israel being forced to give up land to the Palestinians. I'm spitting all over the place. I'm telling you, this gets me so excited. I said, we have to deal with hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and fires every single time. Will you please stop talking about it? And it got real tight in that room. And so I backed off the conversation, and I caught the guy out in the hall, and we had a private conversation. And I talked to him about a lot of things. See, friend, the land that was promised to Israel was promised to only Israel, not the Arabs, not the Ishmaelites. Look in the Bible for just a minute. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now notice, God is speaking to Abram. We now know him as Abraham, right? And he's making this promise to Abraham. Do we see that? Now, look with me in chapter 13. Notice what he says in verse 14, Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Once again, this is a promise made to Abraham and his seed. Look with me in chapter number 17. Genesis chapter number 17. I believe this is vitally important that we teach this. The opportunity possibly for me to teach this across America may be on the verge of opening. And I want to be faithful to teach this lesson, because I think it's important we all get this and be reminded of this. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1. Abram was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name be any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. Oh, and by the way, that's what the word Hebrew means. And the reason they're called Hebrews is because they are strangers. All of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice that God is making this promise to establish a covenant and give land to Abraham and his seed. Now, here's where the fight now, this is where the fight comes, because we've got the Arabs, who most of them are Ishmaelites, and they say, well, see, we are seed of Abraham, so therefore we deserve this land also. But let's keep reading. Notice what the Bible said in chapter 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt no more call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee boast, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation.
though that promise be made concerning Ishmael and his seed, the covenant was not made with Ishmael and his seed, but the covenant was made with Abraham and Isaac and the seed that would follow the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And so there's where God made the choice. The Arabs or the Ishmaelites, they are not entitled to this land. They are not members of this covenant promise, but only the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Hebrews, those we call the Jews, Israel, that is their land and their promises. We all understand that, I hope. The children of Israel lost their political power when the Babylonians displaced them and took over and ruled the world. And they never regained political power again until 1948. No political power until 1948. They were displaced. They were dispersed. They were scattered throughout the land, the earth, really. Matter of fact, when you get into A.D. 70, the Romans came and displaced them the more. And later on, in 132 A.D., 135 A.D., the Romans displaced them yet the more. And the Jewish people were scattered throughout the entire world. Now, this land was desolate and barren. There was very little vegetation. It was a waste howling wilderness. There was nothing but desert land, and it looked like there was never going to be any good come out of that land. The Turks took over the control of the land that we know of as Israel, Jerusalem and such. Now you've got to go all the way back. I will run this rabbit. You got to go all the way back to the days of Columbus. When Columbus was leaving Spain, God had given Columbus a passage of scripture out of the book of Isaiah that burdened his heart about bringing the gospel message of Jesus to the second half of the earth. And he was confident in his heart that he could make this voyage and there would be another land and there would be people who needed the message of Jesus. He also had heard that there was gold there. And he promised Isabel and Ferdinand that he would bring gold back to Spain. But he also made them promise that they would take gold and they would use gold to finance, just as they had rid the Moors, who were North African Muslims, and they had rid the Moors of control of Spain. At that time, the Moors, North African Muslims, controlled Jerusalem. And he said, I'd like to bring back gold that you would use to finance the defense of Jerusalem to rid Jerusalem of those Moors. And that was a big deal. That's why there's a lot of people that believe that really, 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 that Columbus was maybe truly born again, was not truly Catholic, but might have been even a Jew disguised, because a Jew couldn't stay in Spain. I'm not here for that debate. I'm just trying to tell you this land has been in the control of Muslims down through the year, and the Turkish Muslims was controlling the land of Jerusalem when World War I broke out, and they got involved in the war and sided with Germany in World War I. So the British came to the Holy Land, and they were going to attack the Turks. One of my favorite stories. The British troops were led by a Christian Bible believer by the name of Edmund Allenby. He was a Bible-believing Christian man. And he knew the importance of the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Land. He didn't want to damage any of those old ruins and the old sites. And so he prayed and he asked God, please help me. We need to take this land and I don't know what to do. And that night, this is in December, if I'm not mistaken, of somewhere in the early 1900s, 1915 maybe. 1915, 1917, somewhere in that general vicinity. And he prayed, and God gave him Isaiah chapter 31 in verse 5. The Bible says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. So General Allenby, God had burdened him about this verse. And so he thought, meditated on as birds flying, how that the Lord would defend Jerusalem. And he got the idea of getting as many British warplanes as possible, flying them as closely as possible together, and fly them over together at one time, the city of Jerusalem. You got to keep in mind, those Turks had never seen a plane before. And so they were going to drop out leaflets in the Turks' language, encouraging them to surrender, and it would be signed General Edmund Allenby. But all of this written in their language. So they did. It scared the Turks. And when they read the leaflets, they read this message encouraging them to surrender, signed by, and in their language, Allenby got translated into something like Allah Bey, which to them was translated a prophet from the Lord. And so they said, how can we fight against a prophet sent by God telling us to surrender? And so the British gained control of Jerusalem without firing a shot. And the Turks surrendered. Amen. What about you? That's a good story. That God preserved that land, thus putting that land in the control of the British. The British, in turn, signed the Balfour Declaration, promising to return this land back to the control of the Jews. During the 1800s, God had worked into Jewish people's hearts to want to come back to their land. And God was bringing Jewish people from, we could say, the four corners of the earth, and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And they were wanting to establish a statehood. That work was already being done. And the British said, we will honor that, and we will give this land back to the Jewish people. And they did. And so, especially from 1917, neighbor, you can't deny the Bible promises starting to be fulfilled. And then we know they gained statehood in 1948. And it's an amazing thing. That was, Mark Twain, surveyed that land and said it was desolate and barren and nothing and no good. The British sent out surveyors and they said this land is no good, it's barren, it's desolate, it'll be good for nothing. But isn't it amazing what God did once it came back into the control of the Jewish people and God's plan started being worked? Now, this very day, they lead the world in vegetation production. They lead the world in medicine. They lead the world in technology. I wore tonight a lapel pin, and it's got a little microchip in this lapel pin that if we looked under a high-powered microscope, you would be able to read the entire Bible on that little microchip. I had a Jewish friend that I met in Nashville that gave me that lapel pin. That's what they're doing in Israel. God is blessing them in Israel today. The state Tennessee legislators are going to Israel in September. They invited me to go with them, and I'm looking forward to the privilege of ministering to our state leadership in that holy land. Why should we support Israel? Why is that a big deal? Why should the church be a supporter of Israel? Why should America be a supporter of Israel? Well, number one, and by the way, I can go back and I can read to you, John Adams, writing a letter to Thomas Jefferson, said, I will insist that the Hebrews have done more to civilize man than any other nation. You can go back to Elias Boudinot, one of our great founding fathers, who said, Who knows but God is raising up America to be an ally at later times to be an ally to God, restoring to this land the Jewish people. I'm telling you, our founding fathers believed that God was going to do it, and they believed that we should support Israel. Why should we support Israel? Well, number one, let's run to the verse everybody runs to And that is Genesis chapter 12. Let's just start there. That's the old familiar verse. I'm not belittling it because it's still there. It's powerful. It's true. It's right. God told Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 13, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, I just so happen to believe that God is still holding his promises as he gave them. And if he said, I'm going to bless Abraham, then he's going to bless Abraham and his seed. And he's going to bless us who bless Abraham's seed. And he's going to curse us who curse Abraham's seed. I just so happen to believe that. But a lot of folks say, well, that's an Old Testament verse, and I really don't know that I want to adhere to that. That's not good enough for me. Let me try to show you in the New Testament where God stayed true to this promise. Will you go with me to Luke chapter number 7, please? I'll be quick as I can. Luke chapter number 7, I promise you, I won't be much longer. Luke chapter number 7, you read where Jesus enters into Capernaum. There's a certain centurion who is a Roman military leader, Gentile, Roman military leader. He's got a servant. And this servant is sick and ready to die. Verse number 3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. This Gentile Roman centurion is worthy, Jesus. He's worthy that you should heal his servant. Why, to the Jewish people, was this Roman worthy that Jesus, worthy to them? Well, they said, he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. I will bless them that bless you, curse them. Right there is a New Testament evidence. When God stayed true to that word, and those Jewish people didn't forget that promise either. They said, this man has blessed us. He's been good to us. So God, so Jesus, you ought to be good to him. Amen. What about Acts? In Acts chapter number 8, Ethiopians getting saved. That's a descendant of Ham. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is getting saved. That is a descendant of Shem. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is getting saved, a descendant of Japheth. Why? Out of all of the Gentiles, why did God choose Cornelius? Well, look with me in verse number 22. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews. I will bless him that bless thee and curse them, curse him. So, it is to our best interest, my friends. God's still holding that verse, and he's still holding to that promise. And it's our best interest that we be supportive of Israel. Do we like everything Israel does? No. And do we always like the Israeli people? No. Can I tell you why that England has become more Muslim and less Jew? Because the Muslim people are cool. The Muslim people moved into England and they're athletic. And some of their women are pretty. And they're cool. They get in there and assimilate and they play ball and they kind of cool. The Jewish people, odd. Refuse to assimilate. And they're as odd as the day is long. Sometimes can be downright cantankerous. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans says in a bit, in just a little bit we're going to see it, they're in some respects a little bit of an enemy. Sometimes they can be hard to get along with. But you know what? We'll stick right there with them. Because it's our best interest. We okay with that? I'm just trying to help us tonight. Isaiah chapter number 62. We got to see this quickly and I'll move on. Isaiah chapter number 62. Why should we be a supporter of Israel? Why should we support Israel? Isaiah chapter number 62. Look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, in a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over a bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Israel is the bride of God, I'll add. I, verse 6, have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God is looking for somebody that'll be a watchman on the wall for the best interest of Israel, for the best interest of Jerusalem. I say tonight, I'll join that crowd. I will be one of them that sits on the wall. I will not be silent. I will stand for Jerusalem. I will stand in support. Yes, I'll be a watchman on the wall. Amen. God is looking for somebody, men and women all around the world, that's willing to be watchmen on the wall for the best interest of Jerusalem. Amen. Will you be one? Will you be unashamed to tell your anti-Semitic co-workers, I would warn you, I wouldn't be that way if I was you. I'd take a new look at this thing if I were you. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to tell your anti-Semitic family and some of our anti-Semitic brethren that I think you better take another look? I think you better be real cautious. I'm not trying to be ugly with you, but I want to give you a word of warning. God is not pleased with you being against those Jewish people. Huh? What about this? Let's go to Romans. I've got to hurry. Romans. Look in Romans chapter number 11. In Romans chapter number 11, we are taught that Israel is blinded in part. That simply means as a nation, they're blind to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. But individually, you can take a Jewish person and give them the gospel, and God can enable them to see Jesus for who he is, and they can be born again. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good? Well, notice. Notice he says, I don't want to get hung up and just read. Verse 25, I would not, brethren, verse of chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Notice the church is made up of Gentile and Jew. I want to remind us of that. In this world, we're either Gentile or we're Jew, but when we get born again, we're all of a sudden church. Amen? Now, and verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes. There's the verse I was talking about a while ago. Sometimes when a Jewish person gets saved, the rest of the Jewish people call him a traitor. For the gospel's sake, oftentimes Jewish people can be enemies. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their fathers, talking about the patriarchs' sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When we go back to chapter number 10, and we find it opening up with the Apostle Paul writing, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And can I say the will of God for me and you is that be our heart's desire. So why should we be supportive of Israel? Because God desires us to give them the gospel that they might be saved. Let me hurry and get done. Romans chapter 15. Look with me at the verse of scripture that changed my life. As far as my attitude about Israel, if somebody says I don't like Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 because it's Old Testament, then I've got a New Testament verse that's just as powerful. Romans chapter 15 verse number 27. It hath pleased them verily. Romans chapter 15, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, and my friends, we have. Our Savior is Jewish. God gave to the Jewish people the oracles of God. So our Bible came from from the Jewish people. We are partakers of their spiritual thing. So therefore, it is our duty. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. My friend, it is our duty to support the nation of Israel. It is our duty to support the Hebrew people. If they need military backing, it is our duty. If they need financial support, it is our duty. If they need a watchman on the wall, it is our duty. It is our duty to stand with Israel. And then besides that, Psalms 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That's why I was thrilled when we moved the embassy out of Tel Aviv and put it in Jerusalem, because I knew God would bless. God is blessing. You don't see it by watching the news. God is blessing. Because of that move, you'll see it later on. If you want the blessings of God, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How would Jerusalem ever really know peace? They've got Hezbollah sitting on the Lebanon border with thousands of rockets ready to fire, so many at one time that it would overwhelm their security, their dome security system. It could overwhelm that system. They want a ground war. They hate it. It's by the mercies of God that they haven't yet attacked. When will they really know peace? Well, when the Prince of Peace comes and sits on his father David's throne in Jerusalem, and from there he rules the world. He says, is that going to happen according to what the promise God made in Luke? It's going to happen. And promises throughout the Bible. Well, I take just a few minutes of your time tonight, show you just a few verses of Scripture, and tell you a few stories to remind us that when we live in this culture where we watch the news and we hear our nation's leaders spew their anti-Semitic venom, and oftentimes some of our religious folks join in, don't be drawn into that. Take a stand for what is biblically right. I'd rather be biblically right and politically incorrect. And God will take care of us. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for the privilege to teach and preach the Word of God. A Word that is relevant in an amazing hour of our life. And it's truths that still are relevant, and promises that you've made that you haven't forgotten. And I want to be on the side of my Lord. And so you help us to ever be faithful to the things that you have committed yourself to be faithful to. And you've made a big deal out of this, so I want to make a big deal out of it. And I'm asking you to help us in this hour. Help us to be a friend to the Jewish person and give them the gospel of Jesus above all things. Lord, help us to ever teach another the important role of being on the side of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.